When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And in verse 39 and 40, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
You'll be happy to know that your pastor actually does a little reading here and there. And I finished a book the other day that was titled Canoeing the Mountains. And while it was, like this little graphic suggests, a book about Christian leadership, the guiding image of the book was the story of Lewis and Clark, whose expedition across the Louisiana Purchase back in 1804 was looking for a water route that would connect the east coast of the U.S. to the west coast. And I've got to confess, that's a part of American history that I was not very familiar with. And so I didn't really realize that prior to Lewis and Clark's journey, everybody just assumed that a water route like that existed. It was believed, apparently, that if you could find your way to the headwaters of the Missouri River, you'd be able to carry your canoe a few miles over land and drop it in the Columbia River, which would then allow you to float all the way down to the Pacific Ocean. You can imagine Lewis and Clark's surprise, therefore, when they reached the headwaters of the Missouri River, only to learn that everything that they thought they knew turned out to be completely wrong. There in front of them wasn't a gentle river that ran down to the ocean, but instead was the endless range of the Rocky Mountains. And Todd Bolsinger, the author of Canoeing the Mountains, describes that discovery like this. At that moment, everything that Lewis and Clark assumed about their journey changed. They planned on exploring the New World by boat, and they thought that the hardest part was behind them, but in truth, everything they had accomplished was only a prelude to what was in front of them. What do you do when you think that your biggest challenges are behind you, and then you find out that they've only just begun? If you've been here for the first couple weeks of this year, then you're aware that we're starting the new year by asking how we can put our best faith forward in the months ahead. And as our guiding image in that effort, we've been looking at the story of Peter and how Jesus invited him to walk on the water. And if you think about that story, I'd like to suggest that Peter faced a moment that wasn't all that different from the one that Lewis and Clark faced. He stepped out of the boat. And it must have seemed, at least, like the hard part was behind him. But then, if you'll recall, he saw the wind. He discovered that the real challenge was still out in front of him, and he started to sink. And I can't help but wonder if something similar happens to us sometimes. We set out on some great new adventure. We go to college, or we get a new job. We start a family or try a new ministry of some kind. And in the beginning, it's awesome. Oh, we're going new places and we're learning new things. We're out of the boat. And it feels like we're going exactly where the Lord wants us to go until reality hits and we see the wind. An obstacle gets in the way, or a conflict drains our energy, a goal stays just out of reach, or some kind of exhaustion makes us want to quit, and all of our wonderful dreams about the future are suddenly called into question. And in that moment, we have to decide, are we going to let the wind blow us down, or are we going to ride the wind and let it carry us to where the Lord wants us to go? And naturally, I think that most of us would like to pick what's behind door number two, but how do we do that? And in order to answer that question, I would like us to take a look at the Old Testament story of Joseph, who teaches us, I think, what it takes for us to keep dreaming against the wind. Now, if you remember Joseph's story from Sunday school or other sermons or whatnot, then you know that it starts with a young man who's honestly kind of a spoiled brat. Joseph is one of the youngest and most favored sons of the patriarch Jacob, and as the favorite, his father gives him an ornate robe, or an amazing Technicolor dream coat for those of you that are Broadway musical fans. And naturally, the fact that Joseph was given a gift like that doesn't really sit too well with his brothers, all of whom begin to despise him. And to make matters worse, Joseph is a bit of a dreamer who starts to share his dreams with his brothers, including two particular dreams in which all of them or bowing down to him. Not exactly the kind of thing that makes for sibling harmony. But before we talk about what happens next, I do need to say that even more important, I think, than Joseph's dreams in this situation are God's dreams. After all, the story of Joseph and the story of the patriarchs and really the story of the entire Bible isn't ultimately about the hopes and accomplishments of people. It's about the plans and the power of God, who dreams of blessing his children so that they can be a blessing. And what that means, I think, is that even though Joseph and his dreams are about to run headfirst into the wind, the things that are happening in Joseph's life are bigger than his dreams. They're as big as what God dreams. And maybe when we face the wind, we need to remember that God has dreams for us as well. Dreams to be with us and dreams to expand his kingdom through us. And he's able, the Bible says, to do immeasurably more than anything that we could ask or imagine. And so even when we see the wind, we need to keep trusting that his dreams will be fulfilled. Of course, that's a lesson that we usually need to learn through some life experience, and Joseph needs to learn it too. And so he sets out to visit his brothers one day while they're tending sheep out in the wilderness. And when they see him coming, they say, "Here comes that dreamer. Come now. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Now, fortunately for Joseph, and maybe for us too, the brothers don't kill him. Instead, they sell him to a group of traders who happen to be wandering by, and the traders take him to Egypt and sell him to Potiphar, who's one of Pharaoh's officials. And Joseph, even though he's kind of lucky to be alive, all of a sudden is beginning to see the wind. And while I don't really want to be a downer, I think that one of the difficult truths that we need to hear in this story is that eventually we will too. Sooner or later, in one way or another, a storm is going to strike in just about everybody's life, whether it's in your health or your career, in your marriage or your finances. And when it does, we have to decide what's going to happen to us and what's going to happen to the dream that God has for us. And if we pay attention to Joseph and his response, I think that we can learn a few lessons that make it possible for us to keep dreaming against the wind. For example, we learn that dreamers focus on what they can do rather than giving up in the face of what they can't. In the course of my reading this week, I learned that a lot of research has been done with prisoners of war and other hostages, which demonstrates that one of the most destructive elements of their captivity is the loss of control that they experience over their lives. In many cases, they're told when they can speak and when they can eat and even when they can use the bathroom. And under those circumstances, the research suggests that the ones who are most likely to die are the ones who give up and simply accept whatever it is that their captors dish out. The survivors, on the other hand, find ways, even if only small ones, to exercise some degree of control over their lives. They choose not to speak when their captors speak to them or not to eat at the time that their meals are provided. They tell jokes about the misery of their situation or they even count bed bugs in their prison just to do something. And Joseph, of course, is a prisoner who's been betrayed by his brothers and separated from his father, and his life is now under the control of the people who bought and sold him. But rather than giving up, he puts himself to work doing what he can do. The Bible tells us that Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. And it's worth pointing out, I think, that Joseph's not the only dreamer in the Bible who takes that kind of initiative. There's Daniel, who got hauled off to prison in Babylon, but who refused to eat the rich food that King Nebuchadnezzar provided for him. And then there's Paul and Silas, who got thrown in jail, but who sang hymns rather than moaning about their fate. Even Jesus, from a certain perspective, doesn't just passively accept his crucifixion, but he actively prays for his Father to forgive. And I wouldn't want you to get me wrong. I'm not suggesting for a minute that taking initiative in those kinds of ways is easy. I mean, after all, when a job gets cut or a relationship ends or the doctor gives us bad news, the very last thing that we really want to do a lot of times is start looking for ways that we can take control of our situation. However, it is possible if we'll cling to this vital truth. God is still with us. Multiple times in this part of Joseph's story, the Bible says that even though he's a prisoner and even though the wind is against him, God hasn't abandoned him. The Lord was with Joseph, Genesis says, so that he prospered. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success, Joseph found favor in his eyes. And very significantly, I think, the story goes on to say that from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. God's dream, you see, of blessing his people so that they can be a blessing is being sustained in the way that God is sustaining Joseph in the midst of the storm. And just to be clear, that doesn't mean that the wind's going to stop blowing anytime soon or that there aren't going to be any more challenges in Joseph's life. But it does mean that Joseph will have a chance to keep growing and to keep becoming the kind of person that God can use for his purposes. And it turns out that that's pretty good news. Because here's the lesson that I think Joseph helps us learn next. Dreamers stay committed to what's right, even when they're tempted to do wrong. Now, a lot of you, I'm going to guess, know this part of the story. Joseph does such a great job for Potiphar, and he's such a good-looking young man that it's not too long before Mrs. Potiphar starts to take notice. And right there, with the wind still swirling around him, she gives Joseph a chance to take his mind off his troubles. "Come and sleep with me," she says. And one kind of has to wonder what Joseph started dreaming about then. Now, when Pastor John Ortberg reflects on that temptation that Joseph faced, he uses the image of a bug zapper and the way that its victims keep flying into that bright blue light, even though it means certain doom. You'd think, he writes, that after a while, the bugs would wise up. You'd think that they'd observe the tray littered with the bodies of impulsive relatives who went before them, and that some thoughtful bug would say, "I'm not going to just follow my desires." But no bug ever does this. Apparently, they say to themselves, "I know what I'm doing. I'm strong enough and smart enough to handle this attraction without getting burned." And sometimes the pastor says, "I wonder if any of us are any smarter." The kicker, of course, is that we're usually most susceptible to temptation when we're being pounded by the wind. When we're tired or lonely, when we're discouraged or in pain, those are often the moments that we're the most likely to wander into sin. Problems and discouragement, Ortberg writes, are the blue light that makes sin appear irresistible. We're never more subject to temptation than in those times when life doesn't turn out the way we planned. And that's why it's so important, I think, to notice the way that Joseph responds to this temptation. Out of loyalty to his master and out of loyalty to God, he stays committed to doing what's right. "With me in charge," he tells Mrs. Potiphar, "my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything that he owns, he's entrusted to me. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, the Bible says, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. Now, sadly, as a reward for his marvelous character, Mrs. Potiphar frames Joseph and gets him in trouble anyway. One day she finds him alone in the house and she tells him again, "Come to bed with me." But Joseph runs away and leaves his cloak in her hand. And so she tells her husband and the other servants of the household, "This Hebrew tried to sleep with me, but I screamed and he ran away." And it's not too long before a furious Potiphar has Joseph thrown in prison. But even there, the Bible says, the Lord was with him. God showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And even though it's a lesson that neither Joseph nor we are usually eager to learn, Joseph is learning the truth of what Paul would later write as a result of some of the storms that he faced. We know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. And in a funny way, that points to one more lesson that I think Joseph can teach us about dreaming against the wind. Dreamers focus on what they can do rather than giving up in the face of what they can't. They stay committed to what's right, rather, even when they're tempted to do wrong. And last but not least, dreamers find purpose in the storm. The Bible doesn't tell us how long Joseph has to sit in prison before the next chapter of his story unfolds. But we can only imagine how challenging that time must have been. After all, his life was turning out very differently from the way that all of his youthful dreams made him think it would. And as if that wasn't hard enough, every time that he tries to do right, he ends up being pushed deeper underwater. And yet, something, it seems, is happening to Joseph in the midst of the storm. God is shaping his character so that he can become an instrument of God's purpose. That begins in kind of small ways. The chief baker and the chief cupbearer of Pharaoh's household get thrown into prison with Joseph, and both men have disturbing dreams on the same night. And when Joseph came to them the next morning, the Bible says, he saw that they were dejected, and he asked, "Why do you look so sad today?" And if you stop and think about it, that's kind of a meaningful shift from the place that Joseph started as a young man who was full of big dreams of personal glory. It appears, at least, that God is using some of the winds in Joseph's life to teach him a thing or two about humility and about compassion. In any case, the cupbearer shares his dream, and Joseph interprets the dream as a sign that Pharaoh's favor will soon be restored. And so Joseph asks the cupbearer to mention him to Pharaoh when all of this comes to pass so that maybe he can get taken out of prison. And the chief baker is so encouraged by all of that he shares his dream too, and Joseph interprets that dream as well, although this time he reads it as assumed that the baker will soon be put to death. And sure enough, events unfold exactly the way that Joseph said they would. The cupbearer is set free and the baker is executed. And yet, he has to sit in prison for 2 more years before Pharaoh has some dreams that we heard about in our scripture lesson. And the cupbearer remembers Joseph and his interpretive abilities. And so they send word to the prison and they clean Joseph up, and he's brought to stand before the king. Now, if we had more time this morning, enough time to read the entire account of Pharaoh's dreams, one of the things that we'd see about Joseph's interpretation of the dreams is how completely God-centered they are. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer, Joseph says. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The matter is firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And those are kind of remarkable statements if you stop and think about it in light of what Joseph has been through. Despite all the unexpected challenges that he's had to face, or maybe because of all the unexpected challenges that he's had to face, Joseph has learned to trust in God's ability to keep the dream alive. In fact, Joseph is so deeply convinced of God's faithfulness that he passes along to Pharaoh one of the lessons that he learned in the process of his dreaming against the wind. You've got to focus on what you can do rather than what you can't. He basically says to Pharaoh, you might not be able to stop the famine that's about to come, but you can look for a wise man and put him over the land of Egypt. And you can collect some of the harvest during the good years that are coming, and you can store that food away so that when the famine arrives, the people will survive. And as we heard in our reading, Pharaoh likes that plan, and he chooses Joseph to be the one who makes it happen. And before his story is told, Joseph becomes a powerful man, and he saves Egypt from famine. And his brothers, who thought that they were killing his dream by selling him to the traders, well, his brothers come and bow down before him, just like Joseph dreamed they would, because they realize that he's the one who saved their lives. But you know, it's interesting, rather than rubbing that in their faces or rather than looking for a way to get even, Joseph makes this extraordinary statement that I think all of us can cling to in one way or another when we find ourselves dreaming against the wind. You intended to harm me, he says, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph found God's purpose in the storm. And because he did, not only his dream, but even more important, God's dream came to pass. A people were preserved through whom a Savior was born so that all the world could be blessed. And as a result, you and me are still living the dream. Many years later, the Apostle Paul would write, I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And let's be honest, that's not always an easy thing to believe. Sometimes we think the worst is over, and then we look ahead and all that we can see are challenges as big and as endless as the Rocky Mountains. And maybe that's why I kind of like the way that Pastor Ortberg wraps up his reflections about Joseph's story, because he ends it like this. So perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that in the greatest story of all, when God eventually sent one more dreamer, he ended up being another young man for whom things didn't turn out the way that he planned. Crowds mocked him, friends abandoned him, soldiers crucified him, and his body was laid in a tomb. One more dreamer, one more young man whose life turned out to be a disappointment, until on the third day he rose. And here's the gospel. That same power that raised Jesus from the grave can live in you and in me and in us so that we can keep dreaming against the wind. Today and every day, God gives us an opportunity to put our best faith forward and to reach out and take the hand of the one who's able to save us in the storm. What are some of the storms you're facing right now? And how do you need Jesus to take you by the hand and see you through? I hope that today, as we conclude our time of worship, you can lay those storms before the Lord and trust that he will be there to help you keep dreaming his dream. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, I know for a fact, and I suspect in other cases, that all of us have storms of one kind or another that we're dealing with today. And Father, those can be very difficult times, and I would never want to make light of the struggles that any of us face. But Father, I hope that we can be reminded this morning that no matter how strong the wind may blow, you are the master of the wind and the waves. And if we will take you by the hand, you will not only teach us what our dreams need to be, but you will help fulfill the most important dreams that you have for us, because ultimately they have to do with the unfolding of your purpose in our lives. Dear God, this morning, please help us to place in your hands our dreams, our concerns, our fears, our storms, and help us to cling tightly to Jesus, knowing that he's the one who can and will save as we offer him our hearts and our lives. For we ask it all in his holy and powerful name. Amen.